I don't know about you, Jake. You have family come to visit and you make them sit in the front row. I don't know. They'll probably never come back. That's where they want to be. Yes. And from Bremerton, I hear. Yes. We have a little of attachment there, having lived there 30 years. Yeah. When God gives a person a position of spiritual leadership, that's a place of tremendous privilege and responsibility, because we're entrusted with the spiritual care of others. Now, some of you might not relate to that, but so that you can catch the flavor of what our passage is about today in 1 Samuel 2, it's not just pastors, elders, deacons, obviously given spiritual leadership roles, but if you work with children, if you work with young people, if you lead a Bible study, if you lead a small group, if you're a parent, all those are places of spiritual leadership, are they not? And when you're given that responsibility, the purpose of that position is to serve God and others. So what happens when that position is abused? What happens when that position is used to serve self through that position rather than God? What happens when that position is used so that you're using people instead of serving people? Sadly, that sometimes happens today in solid evangelical churches. People overcome by greed or abuse of power or sexual lust, and they are unfaithful with the position entrusted to them. Now, that not only happens in the church today, but it's happened throughout history. And the text that we're going to look at today in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it happened way back then, 1,000 years before Christ came to earth. And we're going to look at two unfaithful priests. These men lived and worked in the tabernacle. They were the sons of the high priest. That high priest's name was Eli, and they were priests that served under their father. They worked at the temple as priests, but they were very wicked men. And then there was another person that also served at the temple. A young boy named Samuel, his heart was very different from the heart of Eli's two sons. And we're going to see that contrast today. The lesson we'll see illustrated in today's text is if a person has a place of spiritual leadership and abuses that position, then God often replaces him or her with somebody that will honor God in that position. I want you to recall a principle we looked at last week, and this is actually the theme of the entire chapter. Are you there in 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 7. It starts out, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich," but then the theme that flows through the whole chapter, "He brings low and he exalts," or "he humbles and he lifts up." This includes those in spiritual leadership. He humbles those who misuse their office, but he exalts others who will honor him. And we're going to see that truth lived out in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Follow along as I read verses 12 through 17. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was before it was moved to Jerusalem. "Moreover," verse 15, "moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said, 'Let him burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it.' by force. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. The attitude towards God of these two men, verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." They didn't know the Lord. They didn't concern themselves with God. Certainly they knew about the Lord, but they didn't know him in a personal way. They didn't take God seriously, even though they were priests. And their sinful hearts were seen in certain acts. So we read in verse 17, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." This is an offering that was meant to be an act of worship, an act the people would enjoy, that they would delight in, and that they would come to the tabernacle and give this offering with joy and with worship. You know, I really enjoyed the singing this morning. I intentionally did not call it the worship this morning because I believe what we're doing now is worship as well. It's not just the music where we worship. Right now, as you pay attention to the Word of God and it stirs your heart and you appreciate who God is and what He's done, or you respond to Him with a heart that says, "God, I want to serve You," as this passage is telling me, isn't that worship? But as we sang these songs, I just love hearing the voices and thinking of the words and focusing on God. And that's the way it should be. But for these men, they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And as so people, as they came, I hope you come to this church with a desire to worship and enjoy God and enjoy His people. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Yes. And yet these priests were ruining that for the people that would come. And instead of taking delight and joy, they would begin to dread, "What are those priests going to do when we come?" Eli's sons had no respect for God, and that lack of respect was seen in the very place of worship. No respect for the offerings that were supposed to be presented to God. Now, the Bible lists three areas of temptation, and many of you know what they are: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Another way of thinking of that is greed, sexual immorality, and abuse of power. And we see all three of those sins in these wicked men. First of all, they were greedy men. Look again at verse 13. "The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with the meat while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came." Now, you need to understand, a certain portion of all the sacrifices were to be given to the priests. They already had plenty, and yet it wasn't enough. They wanted what belonged to the people. But they also took what was supposed to be given, a special gift to God. Look at verse 15. "Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now. And if not, I'll take it by force.'" There were certain portions of the sacrifice that were removed. It was the fat portions that were removed and burned on the altar as a special offering to God. The fat was symbolic of the best part, and it was to be burned as a sacrifice to God. It was an act of worship. Leviticus 3:16 tells us this. This is describes about the fat portion. It says, "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma." And then it says this. This is Leviticus 3:16. "All the fat is the Lord's." And as that would be burned on the sacrifice and the smoke would go up, it was a symbol of something where God was going, "Yes, they're offering me the best. They're giving me not second best, but the very best of the meat. And it was symbolic. But these men would rob God of his offering. They wanted the meat with the fat still on it. They were greedy men, misusing their office, taking what belonged to the people, but also taking what belonged to God. What we also saw in verse 16, their abuse of power. In verse 16, and if the men said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you want, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. If you ever find a leader who is a bully, watch out. And wasn't that the case here? Spiritual leaders that abuse their power and I will get what I want no matter what. Misusing their power. Now remember the three: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Lust of the flesh is sexual immorality. We didn't see that in the text, but we're going to see it right now. Drop down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. There were women who ministered at the temple. In Exodus 38:8, it says that there were women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's the exact words there. And we see those same words here in 1 Samuel. And the fact that they were sleeping with these women meant that they misused their power to have sexual favors. They use their authority to coerce them. We don't know how, perhaps offering them special privileges or opportunities, or perhaps threatening that if they wouldn't sleep with them, that they would no longer be able to serve in the temple, or maybe they just took advantage of vulnerable women. Now remember God's description of these two priests, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Worthless men. NIV says wicked men. And they revealed their wicked hearts in greed, abuse of power, sexual immorality, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. God would judge Eli and his sons. Eli warned them of how serious their sin was. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. They didn't listen to the warning of their father. And in fact, they would be judged by God. They would be judged with death. Now, this was the judgment already determined by God. Notice the last part of verse 25. But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of God to put them to death. You know, there's a time when somebody has gone so far that God says, that's it. Judgment is coming. Not only do we read that in the text, but we also see that God sends a man to rebuke Eli. You say, well, why would he rebuke Eli? His sons are the ones that are doing something wrong, and he rebuked them. Why are they coming? Why is Eli going to be rebuked? Because you see, Eli had the power and had the authority to stop his sons from doing what they were doing. But instead, he allowed it to carry on. And so we read in verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father? Now that's referring to Aaron, his forefather, who all high priests come directly from Aaron. Did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and catch this phrase, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves in the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Eli and his sons had been given a great privilege, a place of spiritual authority to be priests, where they represented the people before God, where they offered sacrifices and presented those offerings to God for the people. A privilege began with their forefather Aaron, a privileged position of leading people in worship. But these men didn't honor God, and they didn't use that position to serve and honor God. They used that position to serve themselves. And that privileged position was used in such a way that they were abusing people and using people instead of serving the people. So that privileged position would be taken away. Verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Far be it from me. God says, this is a two-way deal. The descendants of Aaron will continue to be priests, but not your part of the family, not your line in the family. There are other lines descended from Aaron that will be priests, but far be it from me to allow you to do that anymore. They despise God by their actions, and so they would lose that privileged position. The last part of verse 30 is a verse that my wife and I have recalled many, many times. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained or lightly esteemed. Eli's family had lost their privilege of this position. They would lose that position, and we read in verse 31, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then, in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And we'll see that as we get to chapter 4. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to all that is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. We dare not take spiritual leadership lightly. Spiritual leadership is a great privilege entrusted only to some. But with that privilege comes a responsibility above all to God to be faithful to him, a responsibility to those entrusted to us, to serve them. And because of this great privilege and responsibility, there are warnings in Scripture to those that are in spiritual leadership. Let me read just three of them. In James 3:1, we read, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We're going to be judged on how we are handling Scripture. We're going to be judged on how we are shepherding the flock. Jake, are you sure you want to continue with this? Yeah, it's a responsibility, isn't it? But it isn't just men that are called to be pastors. It's any leadership role, teaching. Parents, you're going to be judged according to how you're teaching your children. And if you're teaching your children, I think of a man who refuses to teach his children, and his wife is teaching error, teaching things that are not in agreement with Scripture, and he refuses to step in. I would not want to be him when he faces God for being irresponsible there. As we teach Sunday school, as we teach Bible studies, as we teach in Awana. How many of you work in Awana? Raise your hands high. High and proud. Okay? You're working with the kids, and part of your goal is not just that they can repeat to you that verse that they probably are not going to remember the next week unless you've really worked with them and their parents have worked with them. Your goal is to make sure they understand the meaning of that text, right? Guess what? You're going to be judged on how you're teaching the Word of God. You want to stay in Awana? It's a responsibility, is it not? Those who are teachers are going to be judged more strictly. Another verse, Luke 12:48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. As I think about what God has entrusted to me with the privilege of teaching you, it's a big responsibility that I would shirk from, except for one thing. The Bible tells me that it's not that I am capable in myself, but I am capable in the Lord. The Lord has made me capable, has enabled me. It's His work. And so, yes, every time I'm going to teach or preach, I spend much time in prayer. In fact, in the middle of a message, I will say something to the Lord. Lord, help me. I'm struggling here. Lord, help this to be clear. Lord, help people to grasp what is so important here. It's got to be your work. With that attitude, we can do it confidently. Why? Because it's the Lord's work. And then Jesus said this in Luke 20, verses 46 and 47. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses. In other words, they take advantage of them monetarily. And for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Given a place of spiritual authority, but using that for prideful purposes. Look at me. Look at how important I am. Jesus says they're going to be judged. Well, back to our text. Hophni and Phinehas would be punished by God. They would be removed from office through death. Verse 34 says, and this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be assigned to you both, to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. Serving as a priest was a privilege given to them, not a right. And they have dishonored and abused their office, and therefore they would be judged accordingly. And in their place, God would raise up a man who would honor him. Verse 35. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. That priest would serve God, not himself, and he would honor God in a way that he served God. And this would include Samuel, but ultimately, I believe this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ who would come. By the way, do you have a priest? A priest that you go to, that is your advocate, that gives your prayers to the Father? That priest is Jesus Christ, is it not? Do you have a priest that prays for you? Isn't that amazing that Jesus prays for us? And he knows our hearts and knows our needs. That priest honors God. But so did Samuel. And he led the people in the place of Eli and his sons. Samuel in this passage, and I intentionally skipped some verses, because those are the verses about Eli. Eli is a wonderful contrast to these wicked sons. Go back to verse 26. Now the boy, he's still just a boy. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. That verse is placed between two verses about judgment. Look at verse 25. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? That warning. And then the last part of verse 25, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And then verse 27, and there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, and then those words of judgment. And in between those two is the contrast of Samuel. Now the boy, Samuel, continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Samuel grew in favor with the Lord. And one of the ways he grew in favor with the Lord was his service. Go back to verse 11. Then Elkanah, that's Samuel's father, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. This is when Hannah and Elkanah turned over their son to Eli to minister there at the temple. And what was he doing? He was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now, wait a minute. He's just a little boy. He was probably only about 3 years old when this began. What can a three-year-old do? Yesterday, or a couple of days ago, it was so much fun. I let my three-year-old grandson ride in my truck. As he pointed out to his dad when he got home, front seat, not back seat. There was no back seat. And then we went and got dirt. And when he saw that front end loader, that was so exciting. And then we drove back to my daughter's house and we started unloading the dirt. And he had his little shovel. He was my little helper. How much help was he? You know what? It's a learning experience, isn't it? He's being trained to help, being trained to serve and to love work. And little Samuel as a boy, he couldn't do big things. He could do little things. But he was ministering to the Lord even as a boy. Don't wait. Those of you that are a child or a young person, don't think you have to wait till you're an adult to serve God. It starts when you're young. And he did. It says, he ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest, under Eli's instruction and supervision, the same man that trained his two sons that were now wicked men. And the difference is, Samuel had a teachable heart. Samuel had a tender heart. We see that in the way he responded, and he pleased God, and he grew in favor with the Lord, and he took his service seriously. We read in verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. What's an ephod? Well, an ephod is just a garment, a priestly garment. And he would wear that priestly garment when he did little things. Little things like bringing in the firewood for the altar or the water or helping clean out the temple or the tabernacle or opening and closing doors or whatever it was that Eli would tell him to do. And he would put on that priestly garment, which was a sign of his priestly calling. And his parents still had some influence and contact with him. Look at verse 19. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Those of you with children, or looking back when your children were growing so fast, every year he'd need a new one. Every year he's a little bit bigger. And perhaps they were part of his positive influence that helped him take his ministry seriously. And he would wear that robe under his priestly ephod. And Eli appreciated this child, verse 20. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. And every year they would come back and he would bless them. And God honored that blessing. Verse 21. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. He grew in the presence of the Lord, living and serving in the tabernacle, starting as just a little boy. But in contrast to Eli's sons, he had a different attitude. Not doing anything that you and I would call great for God, but isn't that where it starts? Starting with the little things and doing it just out of love for God. And knowing the character of Eli's sons, I'm sure any job they didn't want, they pawned off on him, some of the dirty jobs. But he learned to respect and honor God. And as we look at the life of Samuel, we see he had a responsive heart to God, not just as an adult, but also as a child, a life that pleased God. And so we read in verse 16, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." I'm going to ask you a question. Can you think of somebody that you watched as a child and you recognize there's something special about them in their heart for God? You see, when you're growing in favor with the Lord, godly people see it as well, don't they? And you see that they grow in favor with you as well. And so godly people recognize that and saw the growth. And Samuel honored God in his life. He honored God by service to God with minor duties as a boy. He honored God in faithful service, and he eventually would be used by God and lifted up to a place of great leadership as the final judge in Israel, as the man who would anoint King Saul and then King David, as a man who would lead the people, and he'd be used in place of the wicked sons of Eli. Verse 35, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, which shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." So what's the lesson of today's passage? The lesson is, if a person is in a place of spiritual leadership but not honoring God, then God will often replace that individual with someone who will honor him. And if we want God's blessing and power in our ministry, then we need to be honoring God and serving him. And that place of ministry is there to serve God and to serve people, not to serve myself. So I ask, are you honoring God in your place of ministry? Are you using it to serve others? Do you have a heart that's faithful to God? "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." And as we seek to honor God and honor him using ministry to serve God and to serve others, then we know God will honor our lives and will honor our ministry. And the promise of God from 1 Samuel 2:30, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Do you believe that? God will honor you as you seek to honor him. The theme that flows through the entire chapter is something that Hannah prayed in verse 7. The Lord humbles and he exalts. And that includes in the area of spiritual leadership. He humbles those who misuse their office. He exalts those who are faithful to the office. And we are faithful to that office by being a servant. I thought it'd be appropriate if we close the service with a song, if the worship team would come up. I don't know about you. Do you ever have songs that you just can't get out of your mind and you wish you could? Well, one of the purposes of a song like this is something that you can't get out of your mind and you're glad you can't get it out of your mind. It's just a simple tune, "Make Me a Servant, Humble and Meek." Let's stand as we sing.